John chapter 14, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but my Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. And so once again now, we look into this scene taking place in the upper room, the Lord Jesus now having declared the name of the traitor, and the traitor having gone out, he now turns to the comfort of his disciples. You can imagine what a shock that was to them when they discovered that Judas was to be the traitor. He was to betray the Lord Jesus. And he had been probably the most trusted individual in the entire group. Now, if they'd had spiritual eyes, do you think that they might have suspected that there wasn't something quite right with Judas? Yes. Yes, I think they would have, although Judas gave no outward hints that they might know who he was. They should have been able to discern spiritually what was in his heart as borne out in his actions. Spiritual discernment, we call it. Why do you suppose that they could not discern the manner of spirit that Judas had? There's a missing ingredient at this point in the timeline of history. Yes, they did. But that's something they had, not something that they had not. They didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them at this time. So without the Holy Spirit within us, we can't have spiritual discernment, because only the Spirit of God knows what's in the hearts of all people. And if he doesn't reveal to us, then we have no means or mechanism of knowing that. And so the disciples are still in the show and tell phase, if you will, of their relationship with the Lord Jesus. And Jesus points that out. It was the last verse that we just finished reading. If you can't believe me for any other reason, Philip, believe me for the very works' sake. Now, these disciples had seen everything that Jesus did and said since the baptism of John. As a matter of fact, that's what points out this special class of disciple, because Judas is going to be replaced by another. And one of the qualifications we see in the book of Acts is that he had accompanied with Jesus from the time of the baptism of John up until the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And of course, the lot fell on Matthias, and so he was numbered with the 12. And some people would say, well, they made a great mistake because that was supposed to be Paul. No, Paul says he was one as called out of due time. And so he's a completely separate entity from the 12. Now, let's remember that in the next several chapters, before the Lord Jesus goes out to be arrested and taken, dragged into the temple for a trial, he spends some time with these disciples preparing them for the future. He's not going to be there, and he bequeaths to them a certain mission. What was that mission that he's preparing them for? Because if we stop and put it in that context, then some things will become clear rather than if we just read a few verses in isolation.
To go into all the world?
Yes, he's going to prepare them to carry the message of the gospel, a crucified, buried, and risen again Savior, to the entire world. Now, Paul is going to be one called out of due time with a slightly different mission. He's going to be the missionary to the Gentiles, and these disciples are primarily going to evangelize the Jews, and we must remember that the Jews are scattered all over the world at this time. We will remember in 70 AD, they were uprooted and dispossessed out of their own land and scattered into the world. And these disciples are sent out to be witnesses unto them. And so the Lord Jesus is preparing them for this time. And the first thing that's needful is to comfort their hearts. They have just learned that one whom they have trusted and admired is, in fact, the traitor. This had to be quite a blow. And also, the fact that Jesus says that he's going to leave them is going to be very disturbing. Nonetheless, Jesus is going to tell them all these things before it comes to pass. So then, when it comes to pass, they'll remember that he had said those things, and they'll be prepared to accept the fallout that comes from those things. And so Jesus is holding nothing back. Now, of course, we entertained a question. What did Peter know, and when did he know it? Because he said he would be willing to lay his life down for Christ, and yet the Lord has said, you're going to betray me too. Don't get too hasty about this Judas thing. Because you've got enough of the world in you, Peter, who is supposed to be the chiefest of the apostles, that because of fear of the world, fear of Satan's order of things, the cosmos, Peter's going to deny Christ. Now, that's going to change, but one of the things that Peter needs to know is what's in him. One of the old philosophers had a famous quotation, "Know thyself." What's the problem with that? I mean, that's good advice, isn't it? Know thyself. I think the philosopher was trying to say, if we know ourselves, we'll know a whole lot about everybody else. But why is that not possible? It's one of those pieces of sage advice, like follow the Ten Commandments. It's easy to say, but it simply can't be done, and for the same reason. Why can we not know ourselves?
Because we're broken.
Well, that's true. We are broken. But people that aren't saved don't know they're broken. they might have problems. You can find any bum laying in the gutter. He can define the problems, but he'll never tell you he's broken.
Because we're Egyptian, we're in denial.
Okay. But can you deny something that you don't know? That comes around to that unpardonable sin, doesn't it? You have to know something before you can commit the unpardonable sin.
You have to know the truth.
Yes.
Kind of where Paul's at in Romans 7, when he says, I didn't commit a sin until I saw that
covetousness.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
For that, you know, he didn't know.
Not until he met Christ. It's after he meets Christ that we get into Romans chapter 7, after he's been born again. Before he was born again, did he have any inkling that he was covetous? What's the principle upon which all this rests? Because if we can get that down, we'll understand where these disciples are coming from. Because it sure looks like they've been hit over the head with a stupid stick. Jesus has told them over and over up to this time what was to befall him and why he had come into the world. And they had even agreed that that was the case. But now suddenly, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Have you not known me, Philip? What's the problem here? Well, they didn't. But I guess what I'm trying to get across, or the question I'm trying to present to you, is how is it that the world out there can be in a certain condition and not even realize the condition that they're in? And we understand that if you just stop and listen to people talk. They'll always criticize somebody else for doing exactly the same things that they do themselves. Paul brings that up in the first three chapters of Romans. How is it that people can be blind to their own character?
It's because they don't know God. They don't even know there is a God. Or if they do, it's not the true God.
Okay, but some people do know that God is real, that God exists. Remember, these guys are Israelites in the upper room. Let's factor out other peoples and just stop and think about them. If anyone should know what the problem is, it should be these people who have thousands of years of instruction from the prophets, from King David. They had the Psalms, and yet they don't get it. When you read the Psalms of David, do you think that David gets it? Sure. Why just David? Why not everybody else?
Isaiah seemed to get it too.
Yes. You could say that, sure. They don't want to know. That's true. That's part of it. The thing I'm trying to drag you back to is this word nature.
Yeah.
Nature. The nature is what we are. That's why it's a nature. And if you're thinking in that nature, you're bounded by that nature.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? Because for you to have a thought that's outside of that nature would be what? Unnatural? And this is a pretty simple proposition, and it's not deep philosophy. People's thoughts are governed by who they are, their nature. We're always told to think outside the box. Is that even possible? No, because the nature is the box. Can you lift yourself up by your own bootstraps? Well, if you could, then you could think outside the box. But we can't. All of our thoughts and actions are governed by our nature. Remember when we were in Romans chapter 7, we talked about two natures? The one we got through the new birth and the one we got from natural descent from Adam. And those two are not comfortable with one another because they're different natures. Is this making sense? Well, we have disciples here, 11 of them now. One's out. What governs their thinking, their perception, their natures? There is no new birth at this point. There's salvation, but there's not new birth. The new birth imparts a new nature, and that new nature has completely different thoughts than that old nature. It has completely different perceptions than that old nature. Now, there's something that's making the rounds today, and you might have heard of it. It's this idea of the Dunning-Kruger Club. Have you heard of it? Nobody's heard of it. Here I've been making jokes about it, and somebody's wondering, what's he talking about? What's the first rule of the Dunning-Kruger Club? The first rule of the Dunning-Kruger Club is you don't know that you're in the Dunning-Kruger Club. What is the Dunning-Kruger Club? It's making the mistake of thinking that you know what's going on, that you're in control, that you understand everything that's going on around you. But what's the truth of the matter?
You have no control.
If you did, what would be the result? Suppose you, any individual that's in here, you actually knew what was going on. What difference would that make in your life?
Good chance you'd make different decisions.
Yeah, your wealth would make Donald Trump look like a pauper. You'd pick the right stocks every time because you'd know as soon as a stock comes on the market, as soon as it opens, you would know exactly what the board of directors of that new corporation are thinking and what they're going to do. Would you invest in Solyndra? No, because you'd know that the board of directors of Solyndra are operating a scam and that they're sucking in as much money as they can only to declare bankruptcy and then disappear to the Cayman Islands where they deposited their ill-gotten gains. You would know that. But you don't know that. When somebody calls you up on the telephone and asks you if you'd like to put a warranty on your car, what would you say?
No.
Yeah, the scammers. Why do they keep calling? It's because everybody's in the Dunning-Kruger Club. If everybody knew what was going on, a scammer could never prosper. Yes, Mary?
I was going to ask you, who is Dunning-Kruger? Is
They were a couple of latter-day philosophers, if you will. No. They're not related to Freddie Mercury either. I just thought I'd clear that up before we went any further. I couldn't help it. I was led into that snare. Okay. Let us press onward. I'm trying to get you now to see what these disciples see. They see the same thing that we would see if we weren't born again. Now, they had the opportunity to see some things that we have not physically seen. That's why Jesus was able to say to them, if you can't by faith believe that I'm who I say I am, just believe me because of the works that you saw me do. That'd be good enough. But of course, we already know that the entire nation of Israel have seen the works that the Lord Jesus did. Did they believe? No, we can't believe because of the works' sake. Something else needs to take place. All right, now that we've got that down, we see that these disciples now are in a very difficult place because now we've come down to the point where, as they say, the rubber meets the road. Now all of those things that Jesus has told them that he came into the world to accomplish are about to be accomplished. It isn't the day after tomorrow now. It's right now. This is looming up in their faces. They need to be comforted. So Jesus gives them comfort, and we've already talked about the many mansions and all of that. But what we need to understand at this point is that if Jesus told them that in his Father's house were many mansions and he was going to go prepare a place for them, and they couldn't perceive what he meant by that, would that convince them? What Jesus is telling them is completely outside the realm of their experience. Never before has any Israelite ever seen God. Moses gets hid in the cleft of the rock and sees God pass by, but he doesn't see a personage. We see pre-incarnate appearances of the Son in the Old Testament, Melchizedek being a notable example. And yet in the Old Testament, Melchizedek is shadowy. Where does he come from? How do you have someone that you could see and touch that didn't have a father, didn't have a mother, and was an eternal being? That's completely outside the realm of human experience. That's why they could look at Melchizedek, they could give him tithes and offerings, but they couldn't really understand who he was. But with the Lord Jesus now, it's different. And we're going to look at a few scriptures here in just a moment that will bear that out. We'll look at some Old Testament scriptures. Now, these would have been things that these disciples could have, and I'm sure had, read. Now, like most, if you're sitting in Sunday school class and we're reading a passage of scripture, how many people pay serious attention to it? It's a chapter a day to keep the devil away. It doesn't really mean a whole lot. Now, we can look back on it and look at some of these scriptures, and we say, oh, wow, yeah, I know what that means. But we're looking at it from a different perspective than these disciples do. We have the Holy Spirit, so we can look at some of these scriptures and say, oh, well, sure, that's old hat, that's easy. What was their problem? Well, if we stop and think about before we were saved, and we're going to church and reading passages out of the Bible, how much did it mean? You see, the problem with churchianity is trying to teach the Bible to people that aren't saved. The first order of business always has to be salvation. That's why when somebody that I don't know comes through those doors and sits down in the seats, I will make the presumption they're not saved and they're going to get the gospel. Even if nobody else gets the Sunday school lesson, they're going to get the gospel because that's the first step. Without the new birth, no one can understand the things that Jesus said and did. Now, that's where these disciples are. They've seen all this. They saw him calm the winds and the waves, and they said amongst themselves, "Who is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him?" They could ask the question, but it's pretty obvious that they didn't have the answer. All right, let's take a look here at verse number 3. Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, those are very comforting words. The Lord is saying, yes, I'm going to go away, but don't worry about that. I'll be back. Schwarzenegger showed up late to the game. I haven't seen him lately. But Jesus is coming. Well, those are comforting words. You do realize that Jesus only mentions the Father's house 3 times in the Scriptures. That'll be pretty important, and we'll look at those times, but not right now. Because I want to point out here that the Lord Jesus is giving them comforting words, but if they can't fathom who he is, then could they apply these words to themselves? Or does it just sound like some philosopher saying something like, "Know thyself"? Oh yeah, cool, okay. I'll sit down and look in a mirror and get to know myself. Pause to let this sink in. These disciples are at a crisis point. Jesus is telling them, "I'm going to leave you, not in 2 weeks, but like right now." Oh, wow. That gets their attention. "You are? Where are you going?" Essentially, they're asking, "Who are you?" We shouldn't be hard on people that aren't born again when it seems like they're spiritually dull. They don't have the mechanism to understand. That's why these disciples, who have been groomed from a people that worshiped Jehovah God for thousands of years, they've been instructed by God himself through the prophets, the psalmist, and all of the Old Testament scriptures. And if there'd be anybody in the human race that could get this, it should be them. But they don't. Because verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus that, point blank. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Not just can't be there, but can't see it. Can't even perceive it. Verse number 4. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. Is Jesus putting words in their mouth here? Or do you think he's provoking them to start asking questions? What's the purpose of a good teacher? If a teacher doesn't provoke you to ask questions, he might not be getting through to you. Now, some teachers just want you to accept what they say and rote memorize it and cough the answers up on a test or a quiz. But what is true pedagogy? It's imparting knowledge, is it not? How do you know if the knowledge has been imparted? When the students start asking questions that aren't going to be on the test, when the students start asking questions that maybe the teacher himself never thought of, why do you think Jesus makes this statement? Do you think that he knows that they don't know? Do you think Thomas's question catches him by surprise? Do you think that Philip's comment catches him by surprise? So then the question is, well, why would he say this?
And yet over and over again, we've seen that there are a lot of the answers back in the Old Testament that are there for
you. Yes, indeed.
As a witness, you know, as you said back earlier.
Absolutely. Absolutely. How do you think, since this has come up, how do you think that David in the Psalms seems to have an understanding of the things of God and the kingdom of heaven? How is that? He did. The Holy Spirit would come upon David and impart spiritual life to him and spiritual illumination. That's what happened with the prophets. The Spirit of God would come upon them, communicate the prophecy, and they were to write it down. Yes, Mary?
I was just thinking of David being out with the sheep. He wasn't inundated with all the false teachings that were going on. Right? So he was put aside for God to be able to reach him.
That's true, but of course there's more to it than that.
It is.
They couldn't pull the wool over his eyes.
Yes.
Just trying to see if anybody's still awake. It's the Spirit.
Wait.
Okay. Let us press on. What have I started? Okay. We have a bunch of disciples here that seemingly don't get it. And so Jesus makes this provocative statement here in verse 4. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. Now, if he already knows that they don't know that, do you think he's attempting to provoke a question, which surely is going to come, or is he making a statement?
Everything that Jesus says is multi-dimensional, and so the answer to that is yes to all of it.
Okay, then what is he saying in verse number 4?
Well, he's saying some of the answer is in the Old Testament. Some of it I have said to you over and over and over again, and you know it, you just don't know it. But
well,
you don't know it.
You're swerving wide of what's actually taking place here. What you say is true, but that's not what Jesus is communicating to them. He's making a statement here. It's going to be questioned, but he's making a statement. What does he say here? And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. There's a certain phrase repeated twice here. What is it?
You know.
Well, there's a clue. He's telling them that they know something. Now, they may not know that they know it, but what's he telling them? If you figure it out for yourself, it'll be far better than if I tell you, because if I tell you, you'll forget. But if you think of it yourself...
Is it like you're putting two and two together?
Mm-hmm. Something like that. So there is the matter of knowledge here.
Sure. But it's spiritual knowledge.
It's spiritual knowledge, but what is Jesus saying that you know? And they're going to say, we don't know. It's back to the Dunning-Kruger Club. Mm-hmm. You don't know that you don't know. But you know. What's he saying here? Somebody give me the definition of salvation that we sometimes use here.
To know that you're a sinner and that you need a savior.
Okay, that's a fact. But it's not a definition. Okay. What kind of a relationship? It's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's essentially what salvation is. It's a personal relationship. Has Jesus had a personal relationship with these disciples? He has. Now, they don't realize the import of this. Salvation is not in what you know. Salvation is in who you know. So what's Jesus telling them here? You know something that you don't know. Jesus basically here is saying, because you know me, you know the Father. Because you know me, you understand that heaven is my home. And because you know me, you know that I want you to be with me. These are some things you know, you just don't know that you know it yet. Does this make sense? Okay. Now Thomas, of course, brings up this objection. And somebody would say, well, he comes by the name Doubting Thomas. Honestly. If we're speaking of honesty, is Thomas any different than Philip? Is Philip any different than Peter? No, they don't know that they don't know. It's just Thomas is honest. Thomas is saying here, I don't get this I know thing. Did Thomas know Jesus? Sure he did. Superficially, the same way that we know any other human being, it's always superficial. Everybody's got secrets. Do we really ever truly know anyone else? What would be required for us to know? We'd have to be able to read their minds, be able to read every thought that they have. Well, somebody can do that. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that the scripture does that. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What does that mean? That means that God knows our every thought. And if he wanted to, could he give us some mechanism by where we would know his thoughts? Where do we find his thoughts? In this book. But they're just words printed on a page. But can the Holy Spirit take those words that are printed on a page and impart to us a knowledge where we know what Jesus is thinking? We know what God is thinking. Yes, but it requires the presence of the Holy Spirit, because these things are spiritually discerned. These disciples do not yet have the equipment. So you might wonder, well, why is Jesus even bothering with this huge preamble here of several chapters in the book of John, and then he's going to go and be crucified, and when he's risen again in the day of Pentecost comes, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and they won't need this coaching. Sure they do, because they're going to go back and read this, and they're going to go back and remember these things, and suddenly they're going to understand them.
And besides that, we need to know too.
Of course. Now it's an open signboard for anybody that possesses the Holy Spirit. Now we can read this and say, what's wrong with these people? How come they can't get this? It's so simple. No, it's not simple if you don't have the Spirit. Because if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have the relationship. And if you don't have the relationship, then you don't know. Oh, that's profound. No. The purpose of this lesson here is to help us understand where lost people are coming from. You could talk to somebody that's been in church for their whole lives, since they were children, but they're not saved. They never heard a coherent gospel message in all the time that they were in church, and so they're just sitting in a pew playing goody two-shoes and putting some money in the plate, and you know, they go with the responsive readings, they do what they're supposed to do, they kneel at the right time, they stand at the right time, they say the right things, but they don't have a clue. Because there's no personal relationship. That's what's wrong with churchianity. Churchianity is only interested in filling the pews, having larger buildings, having worldwide ministries with money to burn. But they never bother to make sure that their people have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would they do that? Because they're more interested in money and power than they are in the souls of men. What makes it work for them? Because everybody wants to be religious. But narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. How long would a mega church stay mega if the preacher decided to get up one Sunday morning and lay a real old-time gospel message on them? We don't need that. We don't need to be told we're a bunch of sinners and we're going to hell if we don't put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We'll just go over to this other mega church and make it a mega. You can find some other line of work. That's the way it is. They don't know that they don't know. Let's pray.